I invite you to turn with me tonight to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we consider our relatively short series on the I Am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 10 being a familiar chapter of Scripture, which talks about our Lord Jesus as the shepherd. Now, really, the teaching of chapter 10, as we know, of course, is based on shepherding. And there are several aspects of shepherding that are used here to create a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And within this one portion of Scripture, this one image of shepherding, there are a number of legitimate applications. For example, Jesus gives two I ams here. The second one being in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, he says. And we'll consider that, the Lord willing, next time. But really, what he says in the first six verses applies to him being the shepherd. But then in between that and between that verse 11, he talks about himself as the door or the gate. So different aspects that he uses to describe his relationship with his people. He's both the door and he's the good shepherd, and we are to glean teaching from both of these different aspects. Tonight we read together the first 10 verses of John chapter 10, our text being verse 9. Hear now the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe like me, many of you have never been employed as shepherds caring for a flock of sheep. I'm not talking about maybe raising a lamb or two in 4-H in order to show it at the fair, but I'm talking about literally shepherding a whole flock of sheep out in the open pasture. That's something that most of us, I suspect, have never done. Now, this passage of Scripture from verse 1 already helps me to understand why when I was a young boy and we used to go to my grandparents' farm and I used to chase my grandpa's sheep, I understand now why they ran away from me. Boys and girls, I was a foreign object to them. I was an intruder. I was an imposter. They did not know my voice. They did not recognize my voice. Now, Jesus, of course, describes himself in his relationship to his people, and he does so, again, not only as the good shepherd, but as he says literally in verse 7, the door for the sheep I am. Or the gate, as some translations have it. The door or the gate for the sheep, I am. And once again, as we have been saying in our consideration of our Lord's I Am statements, there is, in the first place, a very, very practical picture, and that practical picture is that of a sheepfold or a sheep pen. Again, shepherd and sheep was a common theme throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, a common theme representing God's relationship to and with His people. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Psalm 95. Isaiah chapter 40. Zechariah talks about the shepherd being struck and the sheep scattering. A common theme, especially throughout the Old Testament, representing God's relationship to and with His people. And as well, at this point in history, when our Lord Jesus walked this earth, it was a fitting picture for His audience, because shepherding sheep, therefore, was an important part of their lives. It was an important part of their culture because it was an important part of their history. This vocation was important in the ancient Jewish community, and therefore it made our Lord's sermon something with which they could clearly identify. Now, there are two kinds of sheepfolds that we can read about that were present at that time in history, used to house the sheep at night. They had the very same purpose, and that purpose was shelter, protection, safety, refuge from scattering and from predators and from thieves, literally from all kinds of danger. And the first one that we can talk about would be found in the village. We could say it could be found inside the city limits. It was a bit larger, and it would house various flocks of sheep, a number of flocks from various shepherds. It would house them together at night, and there would be a gatekeeper who was hired in order to guard the door for the night. And in the morning, just as we read in those first six verses, in the morning the shepherds would come and they would call out, and their own sheep would recognize the voice of the particular shepherd, their particular shepherd, and they would separate automatically from the rest of the sheep, and they would follow their shepherd, and their shepherd would lead them out to pasture. And it is believed that that is the kind of sheepfold that our Lord is referring to in verse 1 in the first few verses. It is believed that Jesus is talking there as the Good Shepherd about leading His own out of Judaism. But there was a second kind of sheepfold or sheep pen that could be found. This one would be out in the country. For example, in good weather, when the flocks would be out for extended periods of time and they would graze in the open fields in the daytime, and then at night the shepherd would usher them into this one particular kind of sheep pen. It was a bit more rugged. It was a bit less sophisticated. It was simply a circle of rocks piled high, a rock wall piled high, yet it was strong, it was solid, it was safe, it was tall. There wouldn't have been any razor wire on top of it like our modern day prison fences have, but there might be thorn branches placed on the top of it in order to do some damage if any thief did try to climb over the side of the rock wall. But you see, with this kind of a sheepfold that just had these rocks piled up, there was no literal door or gate that could be opened or closed. There was one small opening through which the shepherd would guide the sheep into it for the night. And the shepherd would keep the sheep in, and he would keep the wild animals out by himself lying across the opening. And therefore, the shepherd literally became the door for the sheep pen. And it is believed, therefore, that that is the sheepfold that Jesus is referring to in our text. That's what would have come to their mind. They would have understood that. And the door, of course, we know the gate had a twofold purpose. Obviously, it was a way to get in. It was a way to get out. On the one hand, it was a symbol of access, a symbol of getting into for that which belonged inside. The shepherd gate would allow only his sheep into this place of safety and protection and refuge. But on the other hand, it was a symbol of restriction. We know that when there is a closed door to us, oftentimes that door being closed means something. It's a symbol of restriction, a symbol of keeping out that which did not belong inside. For example, thieves and robbers and predators. There was only one way into this stone shelter, if you will, this sheepfold. If there were more ways, if there were more doors, the sheepfold was useless. It would lose its effectiveness for safety and protection and refuge for which the door provided access. Now, I trust we understand, beloved, that this practical picture of this common, real-life, earthly situation is used by our Lord Jesus Christ to teach a higher truth about the kingdom of God. God has a sheepfold for His people. His sheepfold is His very presence. His very presence, His very kingdom is the place of safety and refuge and everlasting peace and protection into which He gathers His church, into which He gathers His chosen children, those whom He has rescued from that bitter darkness of sin and shame and brought into the marvelous light of His truth, into which He gathers His sheep. And there's only one access. And that access is the perfect portal in the second place. Now, boys and girls, I don't expect you to understand what a portal is. I just wanted to use alliteration to make the points sound kind of nice. A portal can have a number of has a number of meanings. It can mean doorway, gateway, passageway, but it can also mean door itself. It can mean gate. And that perfect portal, we know, is none other than Jesus. He says again, literally, the door for the sheep, I am. As we have noticed all along, a powerful claim to be God. But our Lord Jesus Christ also powerfully claimed to have come to earth to die for our sin. Now that's a simple phrase. It's a phrase that even our young children become aware of. We teach them that Jesus came to die for our sin. But we really need to think about that. We need to meditate upon that. We need to think about the fact that in sin, again, we are guilty before God. In sin, we are subject to the wrath of God. In sin, one is separated from God and deserves to perish both physically and spiritually. But our Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself. He made our guilt because of our sin, His very own. He endured the wrath and the punishment of God that had my name on it, that had your name on it. No one else could do this. No one else would do this. But He did it. And in doing so, beloved, He literally became the door by and through which sinful people approach the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Scripture is clear about this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, we read that He is a new and living way. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul says that through Him we have access to the Father. He is the one mediator between God and men, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He is the perfect portal into the very kingdom of God. You see, beloved, the kingdom of God is not inclusive. It's not inclusive in the sense that it's not for everybody, but it's exclusive, which indeed is contrary to our day of political correctness, isn't it? But the sheep pen of the Heavenly Father does not have 100 or 50 or 25 or even 2 different doors. It's not a let's make a deal kingdom that you choose from door number 1 or number 2 or number 3. There's only one. And we know that so many look for other doors for peace and safety and satisfaction and contentment. They look for other doors in things, in possessions, in power, in the people of the world. And all these things are temporary if they provide anything at all. And every single one of them will fail. And none of them will even get one close to salvation. They only deceive. They only drive one further away from the perfect portal. Only Jesus, who said with another I am that we'll consider in the future, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Boys and girls, just as there was only one door in the ark that Noah built, one door for the animals, all the animals to go through to enter the ark, and the same door for Noah and his family to enter the ark, in the very same way there is only one door to the Father. Even the door of innocency is shut. Because as Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the door of good works, of earning our way in, has been broken because, as we read in Isaiah, even our best works are as filthy rags. There's only one who provides true and lasting protection and safety and refuge for all who enter by faith. Protection, safety, and refuge from Satan and his hosts and his workers of wickedness. I believe we see that in the context. I failed to mention it before as I had intended to, but chapter 9, we find the episode of Jesus healing the man born blind, so that he's even unrecognizable after he has given his sight. And of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are interrogating this guy, and they don't like what he's saying. He's born blind. He's healed by Jesus. He angered the Pharisees by his profession of faith in this Jesus. We read toward the end of that portion, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And what did the Pharisees say? What was their reaction? We read in verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin." Outright telling this guy, "You're a lot more sinful than we are." In fact, we're not. "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." We're the teachers of the law. We're the teachers of the scriptures. And then what do we read? And they cast him out. They cast him out of the temple. That was their reaction. To put it in our terms today, they excommunicated him out of their church. But you know, beloved, that wasn't the worst thing that could have happened to this man. In fact, it was a blessing for him. This man rejected the doctrine of the Pharisees, the false doctrine of the Pharisees, and he embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found this one who healed him to be the literal, the true bread of life who nourished his soul. He found him to be the light of the world who revealed to him the truth. He found him to be the door by which to access the kingdom of God. You see, to the religious leaders of that day, Jesus was the thief and the robber because he did not come in by them. But the truth is, they were the thieves and the robbers because not only is Jesus the door to enter the kingdom and to enter the church of God, but he is also the only door by which earthly shepherds access God's people. Paul makes it clear, if anyone comes with another gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not entertain what they say. Don't listen to them. Have nothing to do with them. You see, beloved, we are to be a discerning people. We are to know the truth. We are to recognize truth versus error. And young people, you too are to reject the false gospels that the world tries to lay before you, the false gospels of the world's love and of tolerance and of peace and acceptance. It's all false. It doesn't fit with the truth of the Word of God. And our Lord Jesus also really lays before us two kinds of dangerous teachers here in this passage when he uses both thieves and robbers. Now, we might use those two terms interchangeably. They're synonymous for us, but they're very, very different in the original Greek. The word for thieves has the idea to operate by stealth, silently, secretly, with cunning, with deceit. We get our English word kleptomaniac from the word that is translated as thieves. And someone has suggested that, has likened it to someone today who steals from a department store by hiding merchandise under his coat. And the word for robbers has the idea of one who steals by violence. And to put it in our terms today, like an armed bank robber. The first one, again, we might say is like Satan in the garden, acting with deceitfulness, trying to cause doubt. Like those today, whether ministers or Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders or simply anyone who uses the Word of God and tries to create doubts in the minds of God's people. Who tries to use the seeming contradictions that are in the Bible and to show that the Word of God is false. or trying to twist the scriptures, not using the full counsel of God, but using this verse and that verse and giving it its own one's own interpretation, that's false. Jesus says they, or Paul says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The second is more violent, someone who might force their way somehow into a position of authority and demand to be followed, maybe like cultic leaders or certain televangelists. Beloved, there is only one who gives access to and leads to eternal life, and that one is perfect. Indeed, some will say that God is unfair. He's unfair if he limits salvation only to faith in Jesus Christ, that he's unfair if he limits it to that and does not provide many options towards salvation. That's merciless on his part, they would say. But the amazing truth is that there is a way at all, that he has provided a way at all. And again, that's something for us to think about, isn't it? It seems so simple to us. But we need to think about the fact that God was not under no obligation to allow Adam and Eve to continue. He was under no obligation to keep this world that he had created, to keep it as it was. He could have wiped it out in a flash. He is under no obligation to save a single soul. He is under no obligation to save me or you. The amazing truth is that there is a way at all, that he has provided that way. Do you know that way? Do you know him? And does your life demonstrate that you have entered the kingdom of God through that only door? Beloved, the believer's portion is found only in Jesus Christ, through whom that one enters God's provision for that one to receive, thirdly, then, the precious promises. Text says again, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters by me. Precious promises for whoever. There's only one door. And the Bible talks about the narrow way that one door or gate leads to, yet that door, we may say, is broad enough for all who come to him by faith. That door is not restricted by anything that we can imagine. It's not restricted on the basis of race or education or social position. It's not restricted because of wealth or achievement or good deeds. It's not even restricted by anything you or I might say. And praise be to God for that. And proof that this way is not restricted is, again, the man born blind. He had nothing. He was a beggar. He was ignored and untouched, unless somebody maybe had to touch him simply to push him out of their way. He was passed by. Yet even though he was despised by everyone else, he was saved by Christ. And what wonderful proof that there is hope for all who look to him in repentance and faith. And these precious promises for whoever, for anyone who comes to him, include three bountiful benefits. Again, he says he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. If you want some nice alliteration, we can put it this way. He will be saved, he will be safe, he will be satisfied. First, he will be saved. And this is not talking about what's coming in the future. This is talking for you and me what Christ has already accomplished, that which he accomplished in the past, and that which is applied to you and me by the blessing of the Holy Spirit in the here and now, so past and present, but also that which is ours always. He will be saved. From what? From sin's penalty. From sin's power. And from sin's presence. Saved from sin's penalty. Never again will the penalty of sin be carried out. It will never be carried out against you and me. That's justification. Saved from sin's power. Indeed, we still struggle with sin, but we're not bound to it. We're not slaves to it anymore, praise God. That's sanctification. and also be saved from sin's presence. Yes, we do still struggle with sin in this life. We're surrounded by it as well in this life. But one day, we will be released from this body of death. One day, we will enjoy the glory of heaven, and nothing impure will enter it. And that looks toward glorification. He will be saved. But also, he will be safe. He will go in and out. Now, by that, we are not to understand that Jesus is saying that one can enter and leave the invisible church as they desire. He is not saying that one is saved today and not saved tomorrow. He is not saying that one can truly believe today but does not believe tomorrow. And we're not talking about backsliding here. But Jesus is talking about security. In that day, if they were able to live without fear, that meant that the country was at peace. Because when there was danger, when the threat was real and when it was near, when the city was under siege, the city gate was locked up tight, shut and locked up tight, and they couldn't go in and out as they pleased. But when there was peace, when there was no threat, they could come in and go out as they desired. And Jesus says they will also be satisfied. They will find pasture. Now that points to spiritual prosperity and contentment. It points to spiritual health and happiness. Paul in Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Or think back again to Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And our Lord Jesus, I believe, summarizes these three bountiful benefits himself in verse 10 when he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The idea there is to have a surplus. And it doesn't mean that God gives us everything that we want in this life. It doesn't mean that we're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise all the time. But it means that God gives us everything that we need for contentment in Him, to endure whatever He may allow to come upon us throughout this life. Beloved, the pasture that God provides, we may say, includes the fact that He gives strength in weakness. He gives healing in the midst of sickness. Again, not always perfectly on the side of glory. It includes that He gives comfort when we are filled with sorrow. He gives encouragement when there is discouragement. He gives hope when we are facing hopelessness. He gives peace when we are filled with anxiety. He gives protection in the midst of danger and when we are scared. He gives contentment in hardship and pain. He gives His people an inexpressible joy. He also provides pasture as we read and study and as we hear the Word of God preached. He provides that feast for His people. He provides pasture as He surrounds us with others who love Him. And as well, He provides the pasture of the assurance that His love endures forever. Beloved, God's salvation is complete, and He is enough. And therefore, may it be that we would never desire to investigate or graze in other pastures where the grass may look greener, but the truth is the food is poison. There are certain things in this life we don't have to try to know that they are deadly for us. We just know. The psalmist, as we know in Psalm 73, he was looking at that wicked grass on the other side of the fence. Oh, it was green. Oh, it was luscious. But then our God brought him to his senses. And notice how he closes out Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Indeed, the greatest comfort belongs to those who enter the sheep pen of the kingdom of God through the only door, Jesus Christ, who himself says toward the end of the same chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Indeed, many spend a lifetime knocking on all the wrong doors, playing spiritual let's make a deal with Satan as the host. And all deals lead to destruction. But for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving sacrifice, indeed, they are safe forever. Again, according to the word of our Lord in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Therefore, beloved, may we rejoice in the love of God, so rich and so free, that the Son of God laid down His life that we may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray together.